of his life, the ultimate price for this man who was guilty as sin. So I'll live the rest of my days in the shadow of the cross. When heaven looks down, I want to be found devoted no matter the cost. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. As long as there's time to harvest, I want to do my part. I surrender my will, may His Spirit fill every corner and space of my heart. So I'll hold to His nail-scarred hand, giving glory to the Lamb. Every day of my life, may I live what is right and serve Him with all that I am. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If there's a man who will walk unashamed, whose life will not be in vain, I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man.
All right, it is good to be back here at Faith Baptist Church, and definitely appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to be able to preach to you dear folks once again, and appreciate Brother Angel entrusting me with his pulpit. And I assure you this morning, by no means do I want to bring any kind of reproach upon this church, upon him, or definitely the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I do appreciate the opportunity so much this morning. And we were in the Bahamas last week, amen, and did have a good time. We were preaching there. Got to meet Brother Jason and Miss Heather Lowe, and they told me to tell the church here hello, and they love you, and they appreciate the impact and the influence and the investment that you have made on their life, and definitely seem like a sweet family serving the Lord over there, amen. And what a horrible place to serve the Lord in Nassau, Bahamas, amen. But suffering for Jesus, I guess you would say. And I was a little bit sad when I talked with Brother Angel and told him that I was coming here right from the Bahamas. And he told me I had to leave my Bermuda shorts and my T-shirts at home, amen. So amen. I don't know why I said that. That doesn't have anything to do with spirituality whatsoever. And I do want to remind those ladies that did not bring cookies this morning that you promised that you were going to bring cookies for football camp. I hope you get right with God tonight and bring them for the night service, amen. And if perhaps you know how to make homemade oatmeal and raisin cookies, they will get to football camp, but they'll be in my belly, amen, I promise you that. But just serving the Lord. And can I tell you about a week that I had, Brother Angel and I, Brother Mick, and I do want to thank Brother Hall last night. This it was delay after delay after delay, got on the runway a couple different times in Charlotte, and they had to turn the plane around twice, and one 45-minute delay, the next one was an iron 15-minute delay, and Brother Hall texts me back. He said, I don't know if I'd want to get on that plane to Chicago or not, amen. But we did. We made it here. And I do appreciate him taking his day. And I do apologize to his family for taking him away from his family last night. But yesterday was a breeze to a week that I had a few weeks ago. My wife and I, we were in Colorado, and I was preaching a meeting there with my pastor, Brother J.R. McDonald. I was preaching one of my past the Mountain Regional Conferences. And we had to fly into Oklahoma City. It was the Saturday before Easter. I guess it's been a little while now, but it was the Saturday before Easter. We got to Oklahoma City probably about 9:30 or 10 that evening. And I had to drive over to Arkansas City, Kansas, and start a revival that Easter Sunday morning. It was going to go through Wednesday, and I was actually going to be in another Passing the Mantle Regional Conference with Brother Dan Carr Sr. From Gulfport, Mississippi. And so after we got our bags and everything, got in the vehicle, we drove over to Arkansas City, Kansas, and they have an apartment there in the basement of the church, and that's where we stay. We've stayed there many times as I've preached. And finally got unpacked and everything, got in bed about 1:30. And about 2:15 in the morning, about 45 minutes, you know, right then when you're getting that deep sleep, all of a sudden the loudest alarm you ever heard in your life started going off. It started going, wah, 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 wah. You know, I mean, it just got louder and louder and louder. And I did what the man of the house should do. I told Nikita to get up and see what the alarm was all about. Amen. And so she went in the living room and she said, Chris, she said, it's the alarm. She said, I said, I know it's an alarm. I said, I don't know what it is. She said, it's not a fire alarm. It's the carbon monoxide alarm. So I didn't really want to overstep my boundaries there at the church, so I did what I was supposed to do, amen. I didn't call the pastor, I called the assistant pastor, amen. And said, Brother Brent, I said, man, this alarm's going off, and I don't really know what to do. And the wisdom of the assistant pastor still blows my mind. He said, Brother Chris, he said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, if you want to get a good night's sleep, just take the alarm off the wall. I said, I don't know how to take the batteries out. I can't figure out how to do all that. He said, Brother Dallas, if you want to get a good night's sleep, just take the alarm out to your vehicle and just shut it in the vehicle and get a good night's sleep, and then we'll figure it out in the morning. I said, okay, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. So right before I got outside, he called me back, and thank God for the spirituality of his wife, amen. And he said, Brother Dallas, he said, my wife has encouraged me to come up to the church, and maybe we do need to call the fire department and see what's going on. So the fire department comes up, and they have this little machine in their hand, and they walk inside, and they tell us, me and my wife and Brother Brent, to all get out of the church because carbon monoxide is all in the church. And they something to do with the air conditioner, something was blocking a vent or something like that. And the fire department said, the fireman said, if you would have went to sleep tonight, you would have never woken up in the morning, amen. So that was about, that ended about 3 o'clock that Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. I wish that was the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story. That Sunday morning, I hadn't been to the church in about a year and a half preaching. It was Easter Sunday morning. And I understand that many of you that would know me, that you understand the Lord's allowed me to be able to lose some weight. And up to today, I've lost about 190 pounds, and I feel absolutely wonderful. And I appreciate the Lord allowing me to be able to do that. But people sometimes make the statement, they say, Brother Dallas, you sure do look good. And my statement is always, I don't know how good I look, but I sure do feel good. Well, I was in the vestibule, I was in the foyer of the church there, and the people hadn't seen me in a year and a half. They haven't seen me since I lost weight. And after about 12 or 15 people said, Brother Dallas, you sure do look good, I began to say, you know, I do look pretty good. You know, I think I do. I think you're right. I do look pretty good. And so they had a combined Sunday school that Sunday morning, and the place was packed out. I mean, you understand, people that sometimes normally wouldn't go to church will flood the church on Easter Sunday morning. The church was just packed from high school students, college students, adults, and all. It was just packed, and they had already sang a couple of congregational songs. The preacher had already given his announcements. He already introduced me as the guest preacher for the revival, and now he had prayed. He had called me up, and I had everybody stand. I read my scripture that I was going to teach in Sunday school class. I prayed, and I had everybody sit down. It was as quiet as a church mouse inside the entire church. And I have a fetish. If there's anything around my feet, I have to bend down and pick it up and put it to the side. And there was this little piece of paper that was down by my feet. And I bent down to pick up that piece of paper, and all of a sudden, rip! I ripped the whole back end of my pants, amen. And I was looking for support throughout the crowd. Everybody was just in uproar. They were crying. They were laughing. And if I could think that I could find support from anybody in the crowd, my wife would support me. And she's in the ground laughing uncontrollably, amen. You said, Brother Dow, there was no turning back. I had to preach. I had to teach. I mean, it was teaching time, amen. You said, Brother Dallas, what's the first thing that came to your mind? Pride coming before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. That's exactly what comes. So if there's anything about my paper, I'm going to send Brother Bragg up here to pick it up. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles. Let's get into some spiritual things this morning. It is good to be back with you. Luke 23, Luke chapter number 23. When you find your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning. Amen. Luke in chapter number 23. Luke 23, let's look at two verses here. Let's look at verse number 42. The Bible says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we sure do thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us. Dear God, thank you for Faith Baptist Church, this lighthouse in this community. Lord, thank you for the man of God, Brother Angel, that has stood in this place these many years and preached, "Thus saith the Lord." Dear God, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless he and his family, Lord, as they're on a much-needed vacation, Lord, together. I pray that you'd give them safety, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just give them a good time of relaxation. And, Lord, I come to you, Lord, today, and again, Lord, understanding, Lord, that there's not a person under the sound of my voice that came to hear from Chris Dallas, but, Lord, they came to hear from heaven. And I pray, Lord, that absolutely would happen here today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage the discouraged, lift up the brokenhearted. And, Lord, if there would be one lost today, Lord, we pray that you would save their soul. And we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. May I make this statement this morning that I absolutely love the Word of God. Amen. It's this Bible that changed my course of life for eternity. It's the Word of God. And I guess one of the reasons, there's many reasons why I love the Word of God, but one of the reasons I love the Bible is because of it being inexhaustible and how you can read the same portion of Scripture and how God can give you different truths through the Word of God each and every time that you read the Bible. And the Lord has allowed me to be able to journey and to be able to travel through Luke 23 many times before, and has given me many different messages from Luke chapter number 23. For those of you that have been in church for a long time, or maybe those of you that are just now getting in church yet, you may understand that Luke 23 is the account of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and for your sins and for all sinful men. And you'll find that here in Luke 23, and I'm just going to go to the portion of Scripture that we read here this morning, there was, the Bible says that there was two malefactors on each side of Jesus. Jesus was on the middle cross, and there were two malefactors on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 33 with me here this morning. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." Now you understand this morning, as you read the Word of God, the only time the name Calvary, the actual name Calvary, is ever mentioned in the Word of God, it's right here in Luke 23 in verse number 33. We understand that it's been identified as Golgotha. It's been identified as a place of a skull. But the only time the actual name Calvary is ever mentioned in the Word of God is right here in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. But can I say, as we read the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, everything is pointing us towards that place called Calvary. And can I say, from the time, from the moment a person is born, from the very moment a person is born, they're headed on a journey, and that journey is an awful, dreadful place called hell. And in order for a person to escape that awful, dreadful place called hell, they must come by the place called Calvary in order to be saved by the grace of God. And you'll find that there that day there was a thief on one side, there was a thief on the other side. One thief rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and one thief received the Lord Jesus Christ. And look here in verse number 42. The Bible says this in verse number 42, talking about the thief that received the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Can I say this morning, that doesn't to me sound like an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist prayer. It sounds more to me like he was trying to join the Church of the Latter-day Saints. But praise God, the one on the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not looking at the condition of his prayer, but he was looking at the condition of his heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not hesitate one minute to this one that lived a life contrary to what he lived here on earth. Jesus said unto him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You understand, this dirty, rotten, wicked, no good for anything thief that was dying a justifiable criminal's death for the very crimes that he committed, prayed a simple nine-word prayer. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that very moment, he gloriously got saved. He got born again. He got redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He went from dead in his trespasses and sins to living life everlasting. He went from dying of thirst on a rugged cross to tasting of the living water in just a simple nine-word prayer. He went from being a child of Satan to becoming a child of the King in just a simple nine-word prayer. There's no doubt in my mind this morning, if this pathetic criminal dying on this cross, if he had never gotten caught, and if he had never gotten convicted of his crime, he'd be in the crowd of that angry mob beforehand in Pilate's house screaming about Jesus, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But instead, his whole life was rearranged in just a moment when he prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Can I say, up to this point, his life was a complete mess, living a life of crime, constantly running from the law, always looking over his shoulder, always trying to figure out who he could steal from and who he could hurt. But when he prayed that prayer, Jesus saved him that very moment and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You understand, history records that when a person would die on a cross, their life expectancy was only about 3 hours. You understand, I don't know this morning, if it was 5 minutes later, I don't know if it was 1 hour later, or I don't even know if it was the maximum of 3 hours later. But that same day, this thief took his last breath
here on earth just to wake up in the presence of God Almighty. And although for a little bit of time, he remained alive on the cross that day, and although he still had to suffer the pain and agony that comes along with dying on a cross, you understand? This thief experienced the greatest thing that could have ever happened to him, and that was to be saved by the grace of God. You understand this morning, church, the greatest thing for him would not have been to let him down from the cross. It would not have been to overturn his conviction. It would not have been to give him all the money in the world so he wouldn't have to steal from anyone ever again. The greatest day of this thief's life was the day that he trusted in the one on the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say the greatest day in my life was the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved this old boy right here. My life has never been the same since the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. Can I let you in on a secret, young people? Quit looking for bigger and better things. It does not get any bigger or better than being saved by the grace of God. Amen. This is the epitome. The Christian life is the epitome. Can I say tonight, whether you're a young boy or young girl that gets saved at an early age, whether you was a 22-year-old dope addict like I was, or whether you was a thief on the cross, salvation is the most wonderful thing that will ever happen to you. Nothing even comes close. Nothing even compares to being a born-again, saved child of God. But can I say this morning, don't miss this. As great as salvation was for this thief on the cross, as I read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and as wonderful as salvation was for this thief, I want to preach on this subject for the next few minutes. The saddest conversion in the Bible. The saddest conversion in the Bible. You understand? We see in this picture here of this thief on the cross that salvation is not about what church you belong to, because he never had a chance to join the church. Salvation is not about going through the baptismal pool, because he never had a chance to be baptized. Salvation is not about how much money you put in the offering plate or how faithful you are to church. Salvation is the one that was 100% God and 100% man. Salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as great a salvation as it was still the saddest conversion in the Bible. You understand, there were some things that this thief did not have a chance to do. Unless you get saved today and you die this same day that you got saved, you still have a chance to do some things that this thief did not have. You say, Brother Dallas, why was it a sad conversion? I'll tell you, number one, why was it a sad conversion? Because he never had a chance to be a part and involved in the local New Testament church. Amen. I'll never forget when I got saved August 16, 1998 as a 22-year-old young man. The very next year, I surrendered to preach, July the 4th, 1999. And I lived a rough life before God saved me, and I won't go into any of that tonight or this morning. But when I got saved and I surrendered to preach, you understand, I grew up in Mississippi, and that day I surrendered to preach, there was about a half a dozen church members that asked me if I was going to attend the little Bible college that we had there at our home church. And you understand, I didn't know the difference between going to Bible college or Ole Miss University, so I said, sure, I'm going to go to Bible college. And I enrolled in the Bible college that year, and that freshman year and throughout all my years in Bible college, every Sunday night all the college students would go uptown to a little restaurant. And we would fellowship and we would eat and do all those things. And on one particular Sunday night, all the college students were at a restaurant. We went to eat there. And I got up to refill my drink. And when I got up to refill my drink, I walked past my preacher and his wife and my preacher's mother that was sitting there. And they had come out for some reason or another that night to fellowship with the college students. And when I walked back, my preacher asked me to sit down. He said, Brother Chris, he said, why don't you sit down and tell my mama about where God brought you from and where you're at today and how God saved you. And I began to give my life story and how I went through all the rehabs and in and out of jail, and my life was a complete mess, and how somebody took me on a journey, and that journey was called the Romans Road, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, and my life has never been the same. And I began to give my life story. And I'll never forget, my preacher's wife looked at me and she said, Brother Chris, as I know you today, I couldn't even imagine you living a life like that. And she said, Brother Chris, she said, that's the past. And let's just leave the past in the past and let's go on for the honor and for the glory of God. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I was a part of something meaningful and purposeful. And I jumped in with both feet and I got involved. And can I say, I got involved in that church that loved me enough when I wasn't worth loving. That church that loved me enough to tell me about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got involved. And if the grass needed cutting, I cut the grass. If the windows needed washing, I washed the windows. If the floor need a vacuum, but I'm vacuuming the floors. If somebody needed to be told about Jesus, I told them what Jesus done in my life. If they needed somebody to fill in a spot in the choir, I filled in the spot in the choir. I worked on the bus routes, and I showed up for prayer meetings, and I was in my place Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, at revival services, and to the place that loved me when I wasn't worth loving, can I say I got involved in that local New Testament Baptist church, and can I say maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice, somebody here loves you enough to tell you about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a sad conversion it is for you not to be involved in a part of the local institution that told you about Jesus. Can I say tonight, this morning, God give us some people who will fall in love with their church. God give us some folks who will be faithful to church not only in body, but be faithful to church in spirit. Can I say this morning, the church, can I say this morning, member, if you're not involved in your church and if your friends and activities you have in your life right now don't match up with your friends and your activities around the church house, what you should do is get rid of those friends and get rid of those activities and get on board, hook, line, and sinker about what's going on around Faith Baptist Church. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Brother Dallas, why was it a sad conversion? I'll tell you why. Because he never had a chance to be a part and involved in the local New Testament church. Second of all, Brother Dallas, why was it a sad conversion? I'll tell you why it was a sad conversion. Because he never had a chance to make things right with those that he had done wrong. Now understand, I'm not adding to, I'm not taking away from the Scripture this morning, but my mind just begins to wonder. Perhaps there that day on Calvary, when the two thieves and Jesus Christ were hanging on the cross, there was a mom and a dad there. And their attention wasn't so much focused on the middle cross, but they were more concerned about their son who lived a life of crime, who lived a life contrary to what he was taught in the home, who lived a life of bringing shame and reproach to their family's name, who lived a life where he was more concerned about what his friends thought than those who birthed him into this world and put a roof over his head and clothes on his back and food on the table. A son who lived a life of rebellion and mistreating everybody that he came in contact with. And now their head is hanging in sorrow and weeping bitter tears because their son is about to draw his last breath on a cruel cross for the crimes that he had committed. And maybe this morning there's some young people here that you may have the blood applied to the doorpost of your heart and your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're just as much in heavenly places this morning as this thief on the cross. But you know good and well that you treat your mom and dad like trash. You backtalk them and disrespect them and disobey them. You holler and scream at them. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what commitments you make at this old-fashioned altar. If you're not right with your mom and dad, you're not right with God, my friend. What a sad conversion. He never had a chance to make things right with those that he'd done wrong. You want me to tell you this morning, our country is in desperate need of an old-fashioned revival of people getting right with one another. You're looking at a preacher this morning that's not a perfect Christian by no means. But I'm glad I can testify to this statement this morning that there's not a person on the face of the earth that I can't look at them in their eyes and put my arm around them and let them know that I love them. I understand there may be people mad at me because of some things that I preach, but thank God this morning I just spelled out very early on in life that life is too short for me to harbor bitterness and aught towards anyone. And I want to make things right with those that I've done wrong.
What a sad conversion to take it to our deathbed and never make things right with those that we've done wrong. Third of all, this morning, why was it a sad conversion? It's kind of a shotgun message this morning. Number three, he never had a chance to run with the right crowd. He never had a chance to run with the right crowd. I know I'm kind of zoning in on the young people this morning, but can I say this to the young people? Young people, you show me your friends, and I will show you your future. And as the saying goes, you show me who you are who you hang out with, or you soon will become that person. Proverbs 27, verse number 17 says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Proverbs 27, verse number 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You understand this morning, if those friends that you hang out with, I understand if they don't bring honor and glory to God, you need to get you a new set of friends, amen. Where the music is different that brings honor and glory to God, if the conversation is different and the activity is different than the world's philosophies and music and conversation and activities. He never had a chance. He hung out with criminals. That's what he was. He was a criminal. He hung out with thieves. Can I say, my friend, when I got saved by the grace of God, there's some adults here this morning. I'm going to tell you something. I haven't been around very long, and you're looking at a preacher that don't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, I don't even know most of the questions, but I'm going to tell you something. Those people that get saved from a worldly lifestyle, and they get in hook, line, and sinker in the church house, and they get on fire for God, they'll begin to run bus routes, and they'll begin to teach Sunday school classes, and they'll begin to show up for soul winning. And after a couple of years, they'll start wondering what their old friends are up to. I'll tell you what they're up to. They're still drinking liquor. They're still smoking dope. They're still carousing with the heathen. You don't need to go back and hang out with that old crowd. Get you a new set of friends that bring honor and glory to God Almighty. Amen. Number four, why was it a sad conversion? He never had a chance to give his life in service to the one who saved his soul. As we've already said, salvation is the greatest decision you'll ever make. But apart from salvation, surrendering to serve God to any capacity in life is the second greatest decision you'll ever make. Here's number five. I want to get to this one. Number five, he never had a chance to experience the blessings of answered prayer. You understand, the most supernatural prayer that God will ever answer in any of our lives was the day that we called upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save our soul. Would you testify to that this morning? But can I say this morning, that is not the only prayer that God wants to answer in our lives. He wants to answer the needs that come along this journey called the Christian life. I'll never forget, you understand, Matthew chapter number 6. My wife and I, our very first date was on February the 14th, 9 years ago, our very first date. And we, how many of you have ever been to the steakhouse called Ruth's Chris Steakhouse? How many of you ever been? And your lives have been changed forevermore since you've been there, amen? My wife and I have been there a couple times because somebody gave us a gift card. It wasn't because we went on our own merit, but thank God somebody gave us a gift card and we were able to go. And I'll be honest with you, they're known for their steaks, but I honestly like the chicken better than I do the steak. My wife got a chicken meal where they cut the chicken in half and they put all kind of cream cheese and chives. I'm feeling the spirit of revival right here, right now. Amen. That and oatmeal cookies would go good together. Amen. But so I like the chicken meal that she ordered better than I did the steak. And this past February the 14th, we always do something special to celebrate our first date, and it's also Valentine's Day. But we were at home at this past Valentine's Day, and we've been eating out and doing all those things, and we just kind of wanted to be at home and just kind of relax. And she wanted to make a good meal at home, and I was busy that day for some reason around the church, and little did I know, she got on the computer, and she Googled some stuff and got the recipe for the chicken meal at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And all the side fixings and all the biscuits and all those things. And when I got home, she prepared She had prepared the same meal that we had at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. And if you're recording this, I'm going to say this. The meal that my wife made was a lot better than Ruth's Chris meal, amen. And hopefully if she gets this on CD, that'll get me some brownie points when I get back home, amen. But you understand, the reason the meal was so good is because she followed the recipe. You understand God's given us a recipe for answered prayer? It's found in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 6. The recipe is this. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. That's the recipe. The finished product of that recipe is this. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You understand when God's talking about a closet there, He's not talking about clothes hanging from the top to the bottom. He's talking about the chair in your bedroom could be your closet. The love seat in your living room could be your closet. The chair at the kitchen table could be at your closet. God's just saying, I want a designated place with you each and every day. It still blows my mind this morning that 7.5 billion people live on planet Earth. And the God of heaven is in control of all 7.5 billion. And yet, He wants to spend a long time with you, and He wants to spend a long time with me. And then when He says, shut thy door, in today's definition, He means shut the cell phones off, shut the computers off, shut every other form of communication off, and just you and I commune with one another. I'll never forget when God gave me the recipe to prayer. Moved to Jacksonville, North Carolina when we first got married and didn't know anybody really in the ministry, but I'd gone out there because the preacher had given me a great opportunity to be able to serve there in the ministry, but also set up revival meetings across the nation. And I'd go to that prayer closet. It was the women's baptistry room at the Grace Baptist Church. And that was my prayer closet. And I would shut that door. I'd shut my computer off, shut the cell phones off. And I'd put a Bible on one hand, and I'd put a calendar on the other hand. And I began to pray, God, no one knows who I am, but I know who You are. And God, You're the one that saved me. And God, You're the one that called me. And God, if You want this calendar filled up, then You'll have to do it. If You just want me on the road 1 week a month, then so be it. But I sure would like the opportunity to travel across this country and from north to south and from the east to the west and preach to God's people and just tell them what You've done in my life. God, I don't care about being on the front page of Christian news articles, and I don't care. It doesn't matter to me about who wants me to sign their Bible and whose platform I sit on or who I rub elbows with. God, I just want to brag on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I knew it, there was one revival meeting on the calendar. And then 2 weeks on the calendar, and then a whole month. And now for the last 7 years, 50 weeks a year, God allows us to be somewhere preaching to God's people. And church, I hope you see my heart this morning. I didn't say that to be boastful. I didn't say that to be conceited. I said that to say this, that your prayer request may not be for God to fill your calendar in evangelism, but your prayer request may be for God to save your lost family member or God to supply the money to pay that bill. Whatever the prayer request is, God doesn't love Chris Dallas more than He loves you. The recipe must be followed. What a sad conversion it is for God's children not to be able to experience the blessings of answered prayer. I've got many more, and I don't have time to go into them this morning. Can I just give them to you real quick? Number whatever it is. I'll tell you why it was a sad conversion. He never had a chance to tell somebody else what the Lord had done for him. Here's another one. He never had a chance to express His love and His gratitude to the one that saved his soul. Can I ask you, we preached this over the Bahamas in the Spirit of God, not because Chris Dallas preached it, the Spirit of God. I believe God, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. And we preached on that the other night, and God just swept through that, and those young people were getting things right with their mom and dad and just thanking the Lord for them. And those that didn't have moms and dads, they were thanking the Lord for their bus driver and all those people that would bring them to church that normally couldn't make. Can I ask us this morning, when's the last time, Christian, you came down to an old-fashioned altar, and it wasn't, God, just give me, give me, give me. But we said, Lord, I just want to praise You for what You've done in my life. Lord, I want to thank You for saving me. I want to thank You that the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of me. I want to thank You for the Word of God. I want to thank You that I can walk and I can talk and I can hear and I can see. I want to thank You that I've got clothes on my back and food on my table and roof over my head. Can I say, you understand this morning, the only reason that God created a way for man to access the throne room of grace is not to see what man could get out of God, but to see what God could get out of man, His love and His dedication to just express His gratitude towards Him. What a sad conversion. Can I say this morning, we talked about the sad conversion of this thief on the cross and what a sad conversion it was. But can I say this morning, I finish, even though this thief's salvation was a very sad conversion, can we be reminded he was saved? He is in heaven this morning. He's kicking up gold dust right now, amen. He is in heaven. But lastly this morning, I see that even though his salvation was a very sad conversion, there was something more tragic that happened that day on Calvary. There was another thief that died that very day, and he woke up in a burning place called hell. You understand, the Bible says over in John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Another place in the Scripture, Jesus is referenced to as a door. So perhaps you would say that that thief was right next to heaven's door and still went to that awful place called hell. You understand, when people looked at my life, family, friends, society, before I was saved, they could no doubt look at me and say, he's a hell-bound sinner. He's a dirty, rotten, no good for anything sinner, and he deserves to go to a place called hell. But my wife, on the other hand, she grew up in church her entire life. Her dad died when she was a young girl. Her mom kept her in church. Her mom was a bus captain at the Victory Baptist Church in Baytown, Texas, under Danny Bazette, that she brought in over 100 kids on her bus route each and every Sunday morning. My wife looked right, she dressed right, she smelled right, amen. She never one time a liquor bottle ever touched her lips, never one time a cigarette ever touched her lips, never one time did her parents have to visit her in rehab like my parents did. The first time somebody of the opposite sex lips touched her lips was at an old-fashioned marriage altar 8 years ago when this old boy puckered up and kissed her for the first time. But you understand, if my wife would have died before she was a 19-year-old girl and she called on God to save her soul, as good as my wife appeared, my wife would have went to the same devil's hell that I would have went to as a dope addict. Because it's not about the good outweighing the bad. It's that we all stand guilty before God before the day of salvation. Let me finish with this. How many of you have ever heard the name George Wilson? George Wilson. Now, I said that the other day at a team meeting. And there was about three or four people that raised their hand and said, yeah, that was Dennis the Menace's next-door neighbor. I'm not talking about that, amen. George Wilson was a Pony Express rider back in the day when the Pony Express would deliver U.S. mail and deliver supplies to the government. And he had been in the military, and he was a highly decorated military officer. And after he got out of the military, he became a world-renowned Pony Express rider. But George Wilson began to think after he would not only deliver the U.S. mail, but he would also deliver horses to the military and to others and for the government. And George Wilson got to thinking after a while that he was putting himself in danger each and every time through enemy fire with the Indians and all those things, that he just said, you know what, they're not paying me enough to do this. So George Wilson got a little bit selfish, and he began to steal U.S. mail and begin to steal checks and begin to cash them and make money on the side. He would even steal some of those horses that he was to deliver, and he would sell those horses to make extra income. And back then in those days, horse thievery was a major crime in America, and you would die by hanging if you got caught. George Wilson got caught in the state of Montana. And as he would sit there in that jail cell each and every day, he would look outside his window, and he could see the platform being raised day after day that he would die just in a few days by hanging. Andrew Jackson was the president of the United States at that particular time, and Andrew Jackson had gotten word that George Wilson, the highly decorated officer in the military, and the Pony Express rider had gotten caught stealing mail and horses. And Andrew Jackson issued a letter in his own hand, on his own penmanship, from the White House. He issued a pardon to George Wilson in just a two-sentence letter that said if he would admit his guilt of stealing horses and stealing U.S. mail and swear never to do it again, that his pardon would be that he would be released from prison and would not have to die by hanging. They sent it by telegram. The officers of the police force there brought it to George Wilson and slid it under his cell there. And George Wilson read that letter from Andrew Jackson, the president of the United States at that particular time. And George Wilson did something. You understand? He was going to be pardoned. He was going to be released from the jail if he would just admit his guilt and that he would never do it again. And George Wilson took that pardon from Andrew Jackson and ripped it up. And he said, nope. He said, I'm a horse thief, and I will die a horse thief. It went to court there in the local town there in Montana. The judge didn't know how to issue anything on it, so it went to other court systems. It went all the way to the United States Supreme Court. And the United States Supreme Court final judgment on the whole deal was that if George Wilson refuses the pardon that has been given to him, then he in fact must die by hanging. I said that to say this, that over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven and he came into a sin-cursed world, but thank God in him was no sin. He walked among sinful men. Yes, he performed miracles. He allowed the blind eyes to see, the deaf ears to hear, the lame to walk. But he came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for man's sin. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, what he did is he issued a pardon for all sinful men that would ever walk the face of the earth. And the question this morning is this: will you be like George Wilson and refuse the pardon that the Lord Jesus Christ has given? Or will you receive the pardon that he's given? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. To the saved here this morning, all across this room, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I will not call anybody out. I promise you I will not do that. I simply just want to know who I can pray for. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. And there's a Bible promise that I'm standing on today to take me to heaven when I die. I wonder if that's your testimony, if you'd slip your hand all across the building. Brother Dallas, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know Christ is my Savior. I see those hands across the building. I see those hands. You can lower your hands. Those of you that are saved this morning across this room, this preacher's not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you I won't do that. I simply just want to know who I could pray for. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. But to be honest with myself and be honest with God, the life that I'm living is a very sad conversion because I'm not involved in this local New Testament church. I'm not a part of it. I'm on the outside just looking in. And Brother Dallas, I've never really got involved. I've never become a part of the church. And would you pray for me this morning that I'd be more consistent in being a part of the services and I'd be more involved in what's going on around the church? Brother Dallas, I've been on the sidelines for too long. I'm ready to get involved in the church that loved me enough to tell me about Jesus. I wonder if that's your testimony this morning, if you just slip up your hand just so I know who I could pray for. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. More importantly, God sees those hands. You can lower your hands. I wonder who said, Brother Dallas, whether you're a young person, whether you're an adult here this morning. Brother Dallas, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. But to be honest with myself and be honest with God, there's somebody that I'm not right with this morning. Whether they're in church, whether they're in my home, or whether they're across the country, Brother Dallas, God has smote my heart this morning, and I know that I'm not right with that person. And would you pray for me that I would find out what it is to be right with that person or those persons that I'm not right with? Brother Dallas, I don't want my life to be a sad conversion because I'm harboring bitterness in my heart towards anyone. Would you please pray for me? I wonder who just slipped up their hand just so I know who I could pray for this morning. Brother Dallas, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But there's some friends in my life that I don't need to have in my life. They're going to bring me down instead of bring me up, Brother Dallas. And would you pray for me that I'd have the right friends and the right associations in my life? Would you pray for me? I wonder if you'd slip up your hand. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands. And all the other points that we talked about, or maybe I didn't bring out the point today that God is dealing with you right now. Can I say there's a much bigger preacher here than Chris Dallas? His name's the Holy Spirit, and He knows how to zone in on the heart and deal with your own individual need. You know what you need to work on this morning. We talked to the saved this morning. Now let me talk to the lost just very quickly. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I'm in church this morning. I saw the importance of being in church. Brother Dallas, I may be a church member. I may be so close to heaven's door. I may be so close to the things of God. But to be honest with you, Brother Dallas, I don't have the Spirit of God living inside of me. And for that matter, if I were to die today, I know that I'd go to hell because there's never been a time I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Brother Dallas, just a little while ago, when you asked people to raise their hand if they knew that they were saved and on their way to heaven, I wasn't able to raise my hand because I believe I ought to be honest. And the honest thing is, I know I'm not saved. I know that if I were to die this very moment, I wouldn't go to heaven. Or Brother Dallas, I may be 85% sure, I may be 90% sure, but for me to honestly say I'm 100% sure that heaven's my home, I could not testify that a little while ago. But Brother Dallas, would you pray for me that I'd find out what it is to get settled in my life before it's eternally too late to be saved? Brother Dallas, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me as the preacher this morning? I'm not sure heaven would be my home. If that's your testimony, would you just raise your hand just so I know who I could pray for this morning? For the Dallas, I was not able to raise my hand just a little while ago that I was saved. But if you'd please pray for me, I wasn't able to raise my hand that I know that I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you please pray for me? If that's your testimony, would you just raise your hand? I see that hand up in the balcony. I see that hand over there in the balcony. Is there anybody else? Just simply just say, Brother Dallas, would you please pray for me? I see that hand in the back there. I see that hand up top there. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Say, Brother Dallas. Can I ask us to do something here just real quick? We're almost finished. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody down. You've got this preacher's word. But very quickly this morning, I'm going to ask those that raised their hand that you didn't know Christ is your Savior and you didn't know heaven is your home. I'm going to ask you very quickly, if you just catch my eye, just look at me just real quick. I see you, ma'am. I'm not going to embarrass you. I see you back there. I promise you. Just keep your eye on me. Ma'am, I see you up there. I'm not going to embarrass you either. I promise you. Young man, I see you up there. I see you up there, young lady. I'm not going to embarrass any of you. I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Ma'am, just keep your eyes on me. I see you. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Here in just a minute, we're going to have what we call an old-fashioned invitation song. And I'm going to ask the members of Faith Baptist Church that are saved, you're on your way to heaven and you're in good standing as a member of Faith Baptist Church. It may be a little bit out of your element. You may have to think outside the box this morning. You may not. Maybe some of you don't do this on a Sunday morning. But if you're saved and on your way to heaven this morning, you're a good standing member of Faith Baptist Church, I'm going to ask you to step out right where you're at here in just a minute when the pianist begins to play. And I'm going to ask you to come forward and pray for those needs in your own life or pray for the needs of these that need to be saved this morning. And ma'am up top, I'm just looking at you. Here in just a minute when others would come down to the altar, would you let a young lady take a Bible here in just a minute and show you how you can be saved once and for all and how you can know heaven is your home? Would you let her do that, ma'am, here in just a minute? I see you there. Ma'am, sir, young man, what about you back there? Would you let somebody do that? Would you let somebody take a Bible here in just a minute and do that? I see you there. What about you, young man? Up there, I see you up there. As we all stand all across the building, hey, don't hesitate. As we all stand all across the building, let's not hesitate. Ma'am up there, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you back out back there, son. But there'll be somebody to be glad to take a Bible as the pianist begins to play right now. Would you step out, Faith Baptist? You're a member here. You're saved by the grace of God. Why don't you come forward, ma'am? Let somebody take a Bible. They'd be glad to take a Bible. Young man, why don't you just step out right where you're at? Right where you're at. Why don't you let somebody take a Bible? There's others being dealt with right now. Ma'am, somebody be glad to take a Bible and show you. There's been a lot of big days in my life. It was a big day I surrendered to preach this book. It was a big day I married my beautiful wife. But there never has been, there never will be a bigger day than the day that God saved my soul. If you're at the pew this morning, or if you're at the altar this morning, I wonder if you want somebody to pray with you, if you just raise up your hand, somebody be glad to come and pray with you this morning. Would you just raise your hand? Others are being dealt with. I see you, ma'am. I see you, ma'am. With every head bowed, every eye closed, ma'am, it's just you and I talking, no one looking around. Would you let somebody come and up there and talk with you here in just a minute and take a Bible? Would you rather somebody do that? Okay, you want to just meet with me after the service and I'll direct you here in just a minute. Would you let somebody do that? Every head's bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. We'll do that here in just a minute, okay? And maybe if there's a lady up there that can talk to this young lady up there in the balcony this morning, like somebody take a Bible. She acknowledges that she would like somebody to take a Bible and show her about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.